as we come before Him today, as we come to the preaching of the Word of God, I trust that the Lord will minister to every heart, to every home, to all of our needs today, for He knows our needs. And we don't even know them ourselves. I am calling this message somehow the personality, illuminating power, and interpreting power of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to finish the chapter today. We are just going to look at verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. That is our text. The first century believers in Corinth were blessed by the Lord with many spiritual gifts and graces. Some of those we will find out about later on in the epistle. But already we have found in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, some of the great blessing that God had given by grace to the Corinthian believers. Chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in two ways. In particular, these gifts. In all utterance and in all knowledge. Those believers in Corinth were equipped to do great things for God with these gifts that God had given them. Now, what were they? The gift of knowledge. They had much knowledge of spiritual realities given them by the grace of the Lord. But secondly, they had that other gift of utterance. Now, that should speak volumes to us right there. That it was in the very gift of utterance that God had blessed them so mightily. Was it not in that gift that they made abuse of what God enabled them to do? What is utterance? It is the ability to articulate that knowledge that God had given them. In other words, those believers were equipped to do great things for God in the world. They knew much of Christ, and they knew how to communicate that knowledge of Him to others. They were given, in a special way, these gifts spoken of at the outset of Paul's writing to them. And this was very much up in Paul's mind as he realized what God had done for them. And yet, let us understand this, that what may be a strength in our lives, even by the grace of God, can be our great weakness. So, let's think about that. What then was the problem with the church in Corinth? They did have some problems. The apostle was writing to a church that was not being effective for Christ, even in their own city, in Corinth. They were divided into factions. What an awful thing for those saved by God's grace to be divided. They were divided into factions. They were glorying in men like Paul and Apollos and Cephas. They were having strife with one another. What an awful thing it is. What a mark of carnality it is to bring division in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with the church in Corinth was, now, I believe this is the problem. This was the problem. They knew much of Christ, But their problem was the failure to fully embrace the cross of Christ. Now, they knew about the work of Christ. But I believe it was in the application of the cross of Christ to daily living, to the relationships with one another. They knew about justification. They knew about pardon. They knew what peace of conscience was like. But they had not yet learned to apply the cross of Christ to their experience with one another. And I tell you, that is something that we all need to learn. We need it for ourselves. And we need it for our relationships with others in the body of Christ. We need to understand what Christ did. In believing that Christ died in their place, those Corinthians must also believe that they died in Christ, that they were buried with Him, and that they were raised with Him. Look over, if you would, at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin? No. That is not God's purpose for His people. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now this is the baptism of the Spirit into Christ. Water does not bring us into Jesus Christ. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now there it is. There is how the cross applies to us. Not just in justification, but in sanctification. This old man of ours was crucified with it. Now that's a wonderful thing to reckon on. But we have to reckon on it if we just say, yeah, praise God, my old man was crucified with Him and here I go. No, we are called by the Spirit of God in these verses to action. Since we died with Him, since we were buried with Him and we've been raised with Him, verse 3 says at the end, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And then verse 6, at the end of it, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There must be a conscious and a continual reckoning on that. When we are brought into situations of sin and temptation, we must consciously reckon on the fact that we have died with Christ to sin. And we must reckon on this and ask God for that grace to walk in newness of life and not to serve sin anymore. So see, the cross is more than just Jesus dying on the cross. It is me dying on the cross too. It is me being dead to self. It is me being dead to sin. Me being dead to the world. When you really reckon on being dead in Christ, you can then live in the Spirit rather than giving in to the works of the flesh. And what are the works of the flesh? The works of the flesh are given in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. And of course, we remember that those works of the flesh include some biggies like murder, adultery, fornication, these things, and partying, being a party animal. All right, that's exactly what reveling means. All right, we think of those as big things. Yes, they are. But do you know that several of the other manifestations of the flesh, expressions of the flesh, simply have to do with an inner motion where we are not content in Christ and where we actually bring division and hurt the unity of the body of Christ in a local assembly? Sedition and variance and emulation and this strife and heresy and all of these things are equally heinous in the sight of God. So, how necessary it is that we learn from the Corinthians to die to ourselves. Well, that's the introduction. So, we must go on. In these verses, there are three words to the church that I want us to look at briefly. Now, the first one is in verse 9, an illuminating word to the spiritually proud. Verse 9, an illuminating word to the spiritually proud. And then in verses 10 through 12, a personal word to the spiritually hungry. That personal word is the very personality and the work of the Spirit of God. And then, thirdly, verse 13, an interpreting word to the spiritually discerning. Spiritual discernment is spoken of in this context, in the very next verse, verse 14. But the interpreting of the word for the spiritually discerning. So we must go forward. An illuminating word to the spiritually proud. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We've heard this verse before. I remember hearing it from the time I was a young person. And I always thought that it had to do with the hereafter in particular. No. It has to do with the hereafter, but it especially has to do with the here and now. All right, thank you, brother. The Corinthian believers had much knowledge, but remember, they were proud of that knowledge. We are very proud of our Bible team, but this is a very apt word of warning to us all. Knowledge puffeth up, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. But charity, that is, Christian love, Christ-like love, thank you. Christian love edifies, causes a building up of the body of Christ. All right, rather than being puffed up, we are to spend our time building up others in the body of Christ. Not puffing up and lifting up ourselves, but lifting up others. Not tearing down others, but lifting up others. Knowledge can cause the chest to swell up or to puff out. And we can walk around and we can strut as if we were something wonderfully special and spiritual. But love causes a believer to be humble and to build up others in the faith rather than focusing upon himself or herself. The Corinthians were puffed up with spiritual pride. Paul told them in chapter 4, verse 6, verse 18, and verse 19, also in chapter 4, that they were puffed up. They were proud of these great gifts that God had given them. And so they abused them. Well, that's a sin that the Lord hates. And that sin brought them to another sin. Because they were puffed up, because they were spiritually proud, they did something that was very bad. They were unwilling to obey the Lord, to do what was right. Chapter 5 and verse 2, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." Because they were so proud and puffed up spiritually, they were not exercising discipline in their congregation. So the Lord showed them in verse 8, even though they had knowledge, they didn't have as much as they thought they had. In verse 8, you remember the Lord told them that the worldlings, the princes of this world, didn't know who Christ was. And now in verse 9, He tells the believers in Corinth, in this ninth verse, you don't know as much as you think you know. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We would know none of these things by our own doing, by the energy of the flesh, by the power of the intellect. You cannot come by these things that God has prepared for you to bless you spiritually. It's not something you can attain to by your own effort, but it is a sovereign gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 9, not even believers know as much as we sometimes think we do or act like we do. We really don't even know the depths and the corruption of our own hearts, if we're honest with ourselves. I'll never be able to get it out of my mind what that man said when the prophet told him what you're going to do. And he said, "What am I, a dog, that I would do these things?" And he ended up doing the very things that the prophet told him he was going to do. And we sometimes think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We think, well, you know, I'm at this point in my Christian growth and I'm not capable of certain things anymore. Yes, we are. We're capable of worse falls than we have ever even imagined, even being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you know, we can't know the wonders and the fullness of Christ apart from the Holy Spirit showing Him to us. Here the Apostle Paul is quoting from Isaiah 64 and verse 4. And the words are very important in Isaiah 64 verse 4 and here in 1 Corinthians 2:9. For the last part of the verse in each case is a little different. What God has prepared for them that love Him. In this case, back in Isaiah, it's what God has prepared for the one that waits for Him. And you know, the believer who truly loves the Lord is one who will lovingly wait for the Lord to teach him and to show him more and more of Himself. The sweetness and the fullness, the infinite excellence, the preciousness of Christ and spiritual things can only be revealed and brought home to our hearts by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So whether it's a proud Corinthian or whether it's a proud believer here today, we can have much knowledge of God's truth. We can have much knowledge. But if we know the truth aright, then that truth will humble us. I don't know if you've reached that place in your spiritual experience, but I remember even when I sat in the classroom in the seminary and I could not believe what I was hearing, because as I heard the Word of God, it opened up this vast expanse and I suddenly realized how much I didn't know. That we were only scratching the surface in our understanding of the things of God. That there's so much depth, that there's so much vastness in the greatness of our God, that we've only begun to know Him. And you know, if we know the truth of God aright, it will humble us. And we won't assert ourselves. We will not promote ourselves. We will bow before the Lord. And that's our rightful place. Christ spoke in John chapter 3, you remember, to Nicodemus about earthly things. And he said to that man who was a great rabbi in Jerusalem that he couldn't understand earthly things. How was he going to speak to him of heavenly things? So if we are going to understand spiritual and heavenly truths, we must submit ourselves humbly to the Spirit of God to teach us. What did the hymn writer say? And more about Jesus. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. This is quoted from Isaiah 64. But as it is written, here and now, there is much for us to learn of Him. But we need the Spirit of God to come and teach us. And there's much more for us to learn hereafter in glory. Now, we know that verse 9 speaks of spiritual things. Verse 10 tells us God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. There is a proof that that's not just in the sweet by and by that we're looking forward to. But it is now that the Lord will teach us and show us more. The Spirit will reveal to us more of our Savior. Now, we must go on quickly. Secondly, we turn from that illuminating Word of the Spirit to the personal Word for the spiritually hungry. Verses 10 through 12. And I'm not going to take nearly as much time now on these verses. But Christ hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God has revealed these wonderful spiritual things to us. The blessings in verse 9 are not waiting to heaven for heaven. We can enjoy much of them now in this world. It's the Spirit Himself who has revealed these things and will show us yet more and more. These blessings of God's grace could never be discovered by human reason. They can only be revealed by the personal Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who fathoms everything. He is the one who searches all things. And only He can reveal the deep things of God's hidden wisdom to the saints. Verse 10. Here is more proof of the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is actively revealing matters of the deepest intelligence. And He is the one who is illuminating the minds of the saints. He's not a force. He's not, as some people think, simply the inscripturated Word in this book. No. He is the person. The Holy Spirit exercises His infinite knowledge of the mind of God. No one but a divine person could omnisciently understand all the thoughts of God or all the counsels and purposes and decrees of God's mind and heart. He is indeed the divine Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-essential, and co-equal with God the Father and with God the Son. And you know, we are absolutely dependent upon the person of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the things of God. It's good for us to read our Bibles and to search, to study. But we need Him. The princes of this world were devoid of His illumination. The church in Corinth needed to learn to depend more on the Spirit's illumination. And we today cannot understand what God is saying to us in the Bible without the mighty, illuminating, and enlightening power of the Holy Ghost. We need to pray every day, as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Now, we need Him. And we need to remember that. And when we come to the Scriptures, we need to be depending on the Spirit of God to show us what He would have us learn. We need to ask Him to show us. Every day. Every time we take up the book of God. Let us not feel that we are capable. That we have come to some plateau where we have arrived and we are now able to be so discerning. No. The things of God are spiritually discerned. They're discerned by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And we need to depend upon Him. Now, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You know, none of us really knows what's in another person's heart. I said a while ago, we don't even know everything in our own heart. How could we then know what's in someone else's heart? How could we suppose that we know what's in another person's heart? Even so, if we want to know God's heart, it must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, who is Himself true God. If a man's going to know what's in a man's mind, he has to be that man. Even that inner being of the man shows him something of what's in himself. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. We need to be taught of Him. And you know, the more we are taught this truth, the more we will be humbled and the less likely we will be in judging others. Because we'll be sitting in judgment upon ourselves. And we'll be, you know, I got so many of these awful things we sing about in some of these hymns. You know, these darkened caverns. These old serpentine things that come wiggling out and embarrassing us. We got so many of these things left in us. We need to be cleaning them up. We need to be pulling these beams out of our own hearts and eyes rather than trying to help others with theirs. Now, look at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. By nature, we do have the Spirit of the world dwelling in us. And how much of that old remnants of that are left? The vestiges of this carnal world still in us. The Spirit of the world. Even that Spirit that exudes from the God of this world. Satan himself. And He is the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I know He works in my children. And I know He works in their daddies sometimes too. Even though I don't walk after the course of this world as I used to. Well, this is our life, our activity, our mindset by nature. But now we've been regenerated, thank God. We've been born of the Spirit. And we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And He it is who is the faithful and the accurate witness of God's truth to our hearts. He's the one who causes us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. How wonderful it is to be delivered from the spirit of the world. We are delivered in a great measure from the carnality, the corruption, the pride of this pretentious wisdom of the world. Well, it's the Holy Spirit of God proceeding from God the Father and from God the Son to us that causes us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. He causes us to know justifying righteousness. He causes us to know the forgiveness of sin. How precious that is. He causes us to know the cleansing of the Savior's blood. He causes us to know adoption, that we are the children of God, though we don't deserve to be. He causes us to know eternal life already begun. He causes us to know and believe in that life in glory hereafter. Well, these are some of the things that the Spirit of God shows us. But you know, the greatest genius in the world without Christ could know absolutely nothing of these things. Only the Spirit of God can impart this spiritual and practical knowledge to the elect. Now lastly, we have come to the last point. we turn from the illuminating and personal words to an interpreting word for the spiritually discerning. In verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Apostle Paul refused to bring the message of the Lord to the Corinthian believers in the dress of worldly man's wisdom. He would not use vain eloquence. He wouldn't use the empty rhetoric of the Greeks. Paul was not preaching to simply get an intellectual assent from the Corinthians or to captivate their minds by charming words of man's wisdom. And I'm glad to be in a camp this last week who have been in a place where man's methods were not used in order to trick or to pressure the young people into decisions. But rather, the Word of God was preached in power, and then words of exhortation were given. The services were dismissed, and all of the young people that I heard of that came to the Lord sometime when there wasn't service going on. So we praise God that the Lord was continuing to deal in hearts. So Paul wasn't trying to just get intellectual assents or to captivate the minds of these people by charming words. He knew that the Greek mindset of the Corinthians was naturally carnal. Chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." There was still a taste within those Corinthian believers. There was a desire for the worldly wisdom from the schools of the pagan philosophers around them. Now, that's in the first century. But is there anything that captivates your mind in this day that causes the truth of God not to be palatable? To be something you don't really have an appetite for? Something that you really don't desire? I trust that the Lord will cause you not to be taken by the messages and the images of worldly television and movies and the internet, so that the things of God are not precious to you. That you don't have an appetite for the things that will really last forever. Verse 13 tells us that the Spirit of God still teaches by the use, by this method of the words of Scripture. Paul didn't come with the words of man's wisdom, but he came with the words that the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. The study of the inspired Scriptures is still the way to grow in Christ, to be blessed by Him, and to be saved by Him. It's by the reading and the studying of the words of the Bible that you'll come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Whether you read the Bible on the paper pages of a book, or whether you read it on the screen of a computer, or from your Palm Pilot, it's still the means that God uses and blesses to save and to edify His people. It's the reading and studying of the Old and New Testaments that will make you strong in faith and in knowledge, because the very words of Scripture are the holy, inspired words of God. They are the very words of Almighty God, sovereignly chosen and signally blessed to the good of readers seeking the truth. Now, the spiritual things that are freely given to us of God are what Paul is speaking about in verse 13. These things, these spiritual things, communicated through the very spiritual words of the Holy Ghost. Thus, they are exactly and infallibly transmitted from generation to generation, from century to century, from age to age. Both the spiritual things and the spiritual words that convey them and communicate them come from the Holy Ghost Himself. Remember, Jesus said as much in John chapter 6 and verse 63. He says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That is, these words are spiritual words and they are life-giving words. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of the very words of God's book, the Bible. Paul says that the way that he would teach, the way that the Spirit of God would even teach, would be comparing spiritual things with these spiritual words. Meaning that if you're to interpret or to understand what God is saying in His book, then you must compare the words of the Bible to other words in the Bible. You must take every doctrine, every spiritual thing, and bring the whole Word of God to bear on it. You must interpret Scripture by Scripture, for this is an infallible rule of Bible interpretation. The Bible does not contradict itself. You must not believe in anything, in any doctrine, or in any practice that Scripture teaches against or plainly contradicts. Continue searching the Scriptures, comparing them with each other, and you will see the whole truth of God. Now, this second chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'm concluding. This second chapter of 1 Corinthians is a chapter that teaches us much of the Holy Spirit. We see His illuminating power. We see His mighty personality as He is actively working, teaching, searching, and revealing. We see Him interpreting Scripture by comparing spiritual truth with spiritual words from other parts of Scripture. Didn't He do that right in front of us? He brought up Isaiah 64 in verse 4 and put it right there in front of us, showing that we cannot know the truth apart from the Spirit's work, bringing to us the good things that God has prepared, purposed, and predestinated for our enjoyment and happiness. Do we not then all see that we need to depend more on the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth of Holy Scripture? We need to come and bow before Him. He is God, as much as the Father and the Son are God. We need to pray to the Spirit every day to teach us the truth, to show us more of our Savior. As I said at the beginning, the Corinthians had not learned the reality of Christ's cross in dying to themselves, in dying to sin and the world. That's why they were at one another's throats. That's why they were having strife and division among them. So we must ask the Lord daily to teach us to die to ourselves. To die to ourselves and to die to sin. It's only when we're dead to ourselves and sin that knowledge will no longer puff us up and make us into proud Pharisees. I trust that the Lord will bless His truth to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. O God, we confess that Thy Word is truth. We pray that Thou wilt teach us not just the letters. Lord, we love and admire the very letters, the holy letters that Thou hast used. But Lord, we pray that Thou wilt teach us the very kernel, the meaning of how these truths are to apply to us and how they are to impact our hearts and change the very way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we live. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt show us more and more and lead us in the paths of righteousness for Thy name's sake. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt accept our praise, accept our heart's offering to Thee now through the mediation of Thy perfect Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.